Pastor Chris Gordon introducing us to today's edition of Abounding Grace.
We have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives who is reigning over us. And here's the beautiful truth. It's a gracious reign. He's not a tyrant. A reign where he tells all of you tonight, in all of your burdens and in all of your sorrows and in all of your struggles with sin in this life and in all of your failures, which you have failed, he says, come to me. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. This is your King.
It would seem like an odd place to be for a Christmas message, but as we celebrate this season, we find ourselves looking, and of all places, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. It's the first king that the people wanted, and God's response, the significance as it relates to what we celebrate for Christmas. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio.
I want us tonight to consider for a moment this tragic event again in Israel's history to show us how the Lord would work through this mess and fulfill that promise that we're celebrating. You'll remember in the last chapter, if you looked at verse 18 of chapter 8, it said something surprising to us, that in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen. Notice that. Your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. In what follows, that even though the Lord would set a leader over them, we need to notice here that there's this struggle of whose king is this in this passage? I go back and forth. In some places it says that the Lord chose this king to be their king. But in other places it says this was their choice for Israel's king. And that's the marvel of God's sovereignty. That's the marvel of human responsibility that we often can't get our minds around. But ultimately, that tension is meant to teach us something about the character of God himself. The people had come to Samuel, remember. Remember the story. The people had come to Samuel, and they had looked at his old age, and they had looked at him and thought, this is not where we need to be going as a people. There's no power in this. There's no glory in this. There's no strength in this leadership. And we're looking around at everyone else, and wow, they've got a powerful monarch. They've got a central figure that you can see in all of his glory. And he demonstrates that power in the way that he rules. He sits on a throne. We can see it. And we want the king who's going to ride out in front of us and fight all our battles for us. By the way, kings didn't do that. Maybe Alexander the Great tried it a few times and took some shots. But most kings stayed in the background, didn't they? But we want this kind of king who's going to lead us in this way. And we want a king like all the other nations have a king. And that's what we studied in 1 Samuel chapter 8. What was so painful about it was the Lord had been their king. Whenever they cried to the Lord, whenever they prayed to him, whenever they were in distress, when they think of the bondage in Egypt, he thundered down and he delivered all of them. He loved them. He sheltered them. He provided for them. He fed them. He gave them water to drink. What didn't the Lord do for Israel? Just read the Psalm. And this repeated struggle of trusting the Lord and Israel's rejection, even after this magnificent care of the Lord in their lives, they were rejecting him. We want a king we can see. I don't see the Lord. We don't see him tonight, do we? Where's the glory to this? You know, this is really not that powerful. And that's why many churches want to make it more powerful their own way. This is a challenge, isn't it, for us? I struggle with it myself. I want to see more. I want to experience more. I want to feel more. It's all right here. This gets us into all kinds of trouble throughout history when you study the Bible. Israel was tired of living by faith in an unseen God. We've got to see. We've got to feel the power. We're tired of hearing about a God who resides behind the second veil. No more second veils. Give us God that we can touch and handle, was really the request. This was the golden calf. the marvel of all of this is that the Lord here is shown to be willing to give them a king. He gave them what they wanted. You'll notice in verse 16 that after this awful rejection, he still loved them. I can't get away from that here. That in all of this, the Lord's love still, it's forcing us to wrestle through this. How could God love them? How could he? The Philistines were heavily oppressing them, and the Lord, it says, heard their cries. He's still hearing their cries even after this. And he supplies a leader to deliver them as he looked upon them in their afflictions. He would use Saul this way to help Israel, even though he was not their king, you see. It's really overwhelming when you think about it to show how much he still cared for them. So here we are. God begins to answer their prayer, right? Verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin, you'll notice here, in verse 9, whose name was Kish, and it goes through a list of names that I don't want to botch up anymore again. You'll notice here that this man was mighty, a mighty man of power or wealth. Verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. Listen to his language, a handsome man, handsome young man. There was not a man in Israel, of all the people in Israel, more handsome than this guy. I mean, this was a stud. I mean it. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, he gets up in the pulpit. This guy's a presence in the pulpit. It's a loaded description, of course. It's a loaded description. It's fun to preach in some ways. Let me explain the details that's happening here. Did you notice the emphasis? You wouldn't be so far if you said this was the people's choice. In other words, God worked through this mess, the Lord's choice through their choice, to give them exactly everything they could dream of, humanly speaking. Whatever they would pick, this was the guy. Whatever they could dream would be the best king, at least outwardly, right? Because that's how they were basing things. We want one we can see. We want one we can handle. We want one who's a presence. We want one who can flex for us. Here he is. But in verses 3 through 15, we have things that are said about Saul that we shouldn't read too quickly over. A lot of detail, and you wonder, well, why does the Bible do this? It has an important purpose. A problem is presented in the text. Saul was a caretaker of flocks out in the wilderness. Some of the farm donkeys had been lost. And Kish sends his son Saul out, who was obviously the shepherd of these donkeys. He is the chief herdsman to go and find these donkeys. And you'll notice there we have all this detail where he passes through the land and he can't find these donkeys. And if you look at verse 5, when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." His servant chimes in. "Well, I don't know about that. There's a seer. There's a prophet. There's got to be some guidance. This matters a lot to your father that we find these donkeys." The text goes on to explain that in those days, seers were understood as prophets. Saul says, "Well, we have nothing to pay him, and the servant has the money." So in verse 10, Saul says to the servant, "Well said, let's go to the city and find this man of God." Now, when you study what the Spirit has done for us here to help us a little bit, it has set up a great contrast, hasn't it? It's helped us to understand some things. Go deeper. You're looking right here. The Spirit is putting a spotlight on the character of their king. It's not a good one. It begins with his character. Nothing about their choice, however, began with character, did it? Their choice was all outward. Their choice was, who is the man of the hour who can deliver us? It all began with how we outwardly look at things. And you'll remember that man looks outwardly, says Jesus, but the Lord looks at the heart. And remember when the Lord would tell Samuel to go find David, he was ruddy. It's making contrast the whole way about how we look at things versus how God looks at things. He's a kind of shepherd. Donkeys, of course, are unclean in Israel. Everything about this strange narrative is preparing us for what kind of leader Saul is going to be. As a kind of shepherd of these large animals, he loses them. And now he's in search for them. But he plainly doesn't go very far. That's enough. I've had enough. Let's go back. He's going to worry about us. He's not a shepherd. Not a shepherd, is he? He doesn't have the heart in it. He doesn't care about his father's flocks. He's a hireling in Israel. Then what? Well, who's leading here? It's not Saul. The slave is directing him. A slave is pulling him this way and that way. The slave is the one leading Paul to the seer, to the prophet. Everything about this shows he's no pastor. He's no shepherd king. But then the worst thing, which I find, is everybody in the region knew about Samuel. Everyone knew who Samuel was. Samuel would go in circuits around Israel and preach the word of God and administer the sacrifices and bring forgiveness of sins. Saul doesn't even know who he is. This is your worst kind of choice. He's the guy who never attends church. He's the guy who doesn't know the Lord. He's the guy who doesn't care about the flock. He doesn't care about the congregation. Three things I see: losing the flock, lost in the wilderness without any communion or knowledge of the Lord, and lacking all true spiritual insight. This is your worst nightmare for a leader. You have outwardly the most beautiful, handsome, tall, powerful presence in Israel, and inwardly the worst kind of man to put into the position. Distressing? You better believe it. Because this is going to be a disaster in Israel. In their human wisdom, they decided what they needed. They selected a man their way, and God let them taste exactly what they wanted. God let them taste exactly what that would be like. I stopped this week and I thought, well, why does the Lord want this preached? Why does the Lord want this, give us this kind of detail? If Israel would have looked to the Lord with all of their heart and had asked the Lord for a leader, and had asked for a king even, one that the Lord would choose for them, apart from this earthly wisdom of wanting it like all the other nations have it, what would the Lord have done for them? Well, remember what Deuteronomy 17 said. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you. Listen to this. Whom the Lord your God will choose. Learn to fear the Lord, his God, by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up, talking about the king, above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. They're getting the perfect human choice. Saul is sent to Samuel, and as they come into the city, there comes Samuel out to meet him. In verse 15, you'll notice here that now the day that before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel that this man would come from Benjamin. And I want you to notice, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be, stop, what? Prince over my people. I couldn't get over that. It's as if the Lord's having a hard time, I say that in a human way of speaking, saying, I can't put a king. I'm struggling putting a king in a human way of speaking what I'm saying. He won't call him the king. He's a leader. He's a prince. It goes further. You'll notice there that in verse 16, he calls him a ruler. In verse 17, prince. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, here's the man I spoke. This one shall reign. Well, the ESV correctly translates it, restrain, which means hold back or even imprison my people. I can't read this without feeling the love of the Lord toward his people. I'm their king. I'm their king. And I'm I know how he's going to treat them. I know what he's going to do. It should make us stop tonight and realize how zealous the Lord is and purposeful to be your king, to rule you, to love you. Here's what I get. He was zealous and jealous to keep that for his king. I find it absolutely touching tonight that all throughout Israel's history, if you study the long history of the kings, it is one tragedy after another. Study it. And the Lord is telling us through all of this, you feel the anticipation in it that somebody else is going to come. And remember what I said last time? That Samuel's last act was to head out to Bethlehem to anoint the ruddy king of Israel, David. And promises would be made to David that from his body would come a king whose kingdom will have no end. He will forever sit on the throne, and he will shepherd Israel with a love they have never seen before. And now you know what we're celebrating. When you come to Matthew chapter 2, this is what you get. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, it culminated with the worst of leaders, an imposter, an antichrist. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Here's the one. For we saw his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." The gifts for the king. God's king had been given a gift. The greatest gift. And here's the marvel of it. No one wanted him. They all rejected him. Israel. In total humility, he came to shepherd his people. And you know what? When anyone looked upon this king, no one said, "Wow." He was so humble, he took to himself a human nature that outwardly, if you were to choose what you would look like, what would it be? Lot like Saul. He took a human nature that had no glory. In other words, nothing outward to say, "Wow, he's a good-looking man." In total humility, the king of the world came to us. In that kind of humility, to do what? He came with no riches. He had no place to lay his head. And all he was doing was helping and saving and loving his sheep. He's telling parables all the time. When one sheep is lost, guess what? I go get him. See the contrast? When one sheep is lost, this is the mission from my Father to go get every last one of my sheep, and my job is not done till every last one of them is brought back into the fold. What kind of character do we see in this king? He loves his sheep. "I am the good shepherd," he said. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling, when he sees a wolf coming, abandons the sheep." He loves the sheep. He defends his flock. He showed nothing but compassion, and he healed the brokenhearted. He rebuked the shepherds of Israel who had abandoned their flocks and been abusive to their flocks. And he came to give himself, ultimately, as the sacrifice. What king do you know, what leader do you know who would ever ride out all the way to the cross and pay the penalty and die for all of his sheep? Only this one. And now has a great feast to come where he will celebrate in his kingdom anew with all who believe. This is the word of God to us tonight. We have a king. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives who is reigning over us. And here's the beautiful truth. It's a gracious reign. He's not a tyrant. It's a gracious reign. A reign where he tells all of you tonight, in all of your burdens and in all of your sorrows and in all of your struggles with sin in this life and in all of your failures which you have failed, he says, come to me. And I promise you, I will not cast you out. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. This is your King. May you enjoy his love. May you celebrate today, tomorrow, and forever his faithfulness, that he has a kingdom that shall never end, and you have a King that will never fail you. Let's praise him tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us with this word. When we look at Israel's choice and we look at what they did, how they brought upon themselves all the misery and hardship of trying to live apart from you. And yet in the fullness of time, you had always planned to give the true King, that you would give your Son to love us and to die for us and restore us as the lost sheep of Israel. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your faithfulness. May we celebrate what we've been given this season with a true, contrite, broken, and humble heart. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Thank you, O Lord, that we can sing about these things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then either email it to us through our website, agradio.org, or simply visit our Facebook page and send it through Facebook Messenger. Well, as promised, let's catch up with Pastor Chris once again as we look forward to our next broadcast.
Behold, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they break out in song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men of his good pleasure. Those who will hear this, and those who see this, and those who understand this, and those who believe this. And where did this leave the shepherds? Well, you'll notice as soon as the angels left, they ran with haste to him. And when they gazed their eyes on him, notice it, they saw. That's what it says. They saw. That day, like the Emmaus Road, the eyes of their hearts were opened. Their understandings were opened. This is what all the scriptures was always about. This is what all the scriptures had proclaimed through all these years. And they went away in verse 20, glorifying God and praising God for the things that they had heard and they had finally seen.
It's a Shepherd's Sign, Luke chapter 2. Next time on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.